For 4 weeks, we looked at the final moments of Jesus, culminating, of course, in an incredible Easter celebration of the resurrection last Sunday. But what we know about Christianity is one core thing about our faith, and one core thing about the practice of our faith, is that those who love the Lord give in response. And this becomes really tricky in our culture. For instance, I want to kind of introduce you to Sarah. Sarah's 34 years old. She's married to John, 37 years old. John is a high school teacher. Sarah is a marketing specialist. Sarah makes $65,000 a year. John makes $55,000 a year. They live in a $340,000 home in the suburbs. They have two kids. Emily is age 7 and Jack is age 4. And this is their financial situation. They earn $120,000 together combined. They have a mortgage that's about $2,300 a month. They have two car loans that total north of $800 a month. Sarah has $30,000 in student loans. John has $20,000 of student loans. Together, they pay over $500 a month in student loans. They have $5,000 of credit card debt with a monthly expense of over $200 to make the minimum payment. They spend about $1,500 a month on groceries, utilities, and other necessities. Their mortgage payment eats up 20% of their income. Their debt eats up 33% of their combined income. They have limited ability to save. They know their kids are going to college, but they have no idea how they're going to pay for it. They have no ability to save for retirement. They struggle to have more money than month. Sound familiar? Most Americans fit in that description. If they are not in a financial crisis, they are in financial stress. Many people have felt inflation crushing them, housing affordability threatening them, and debt swallowing them. And if you were to come to my office and ask me financial advice, I'm going to ask you one question when you come. Before I talk about your budget, before I talk about your debt plan, before I look at your spending, before I ask you what your habits are, before I challenge your materialism, I'm going to ask you one question. The first question. The real question. And I'm going to ask you this simple question. Do you give? Do you give? Do we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you? Based upon what we have looked at over the last 4 weeks, I'm going to read one verse, a verse everybody knows. And I'm going to key in on two words that I pray will burn in your heart for these next 2 weeks. I'm super excited next weekend. I hope you'll get that connection card or get your church center app and get signed up for the Money Wise Seminar Saturday night, Sunday morning. Next week, we've got a financial expert coming in to help our church, to guide those of us that are ages 49 and under on Saturday night, 49 and older on Sunday morning. What does it look like? What should finances look like? How can you prepare yourself? What does that look like? But listen, before we talk about all of those things, we need to talk about this. Do we give? So our verse this morning is John 3:16. Now you know this verse, and I want you to say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now I know that this verse is a salvation verse for sure. And I'm not trying to dismiss it from its context, and I will talk about that this morning. But there is an active verb in this verse that demonstrates to us what is at the core of Christianity, and it is that word gave. And I want to speak to you this morning on two words. He gave. He gave. At the heart of the Christian message, at the heart of what it means to be saved, is that God gave us Jesus. And he gave us to Jesus because he loved us. For God so loved the world. That word loved in your Bible is the Greek word agape, and it's a special kind of love. In fact, it is a word that was used almost exclusively in Christian writing in the time of Christ because it displays a sacrificial, really divine love that represents what God is, what God shows, and what God gives. For instance, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, love is God. 1 John 4, 9 says that love is shown in Christ. 1 John 4, 10 says that in love, Christ gave his son. You see the pattern there? The pattern is when you love, you give. The more you love, the more you give. The less you love, the less you give. And in God's immense love for us as sinners, he so loved us that it moved him to action, and that action is the action of giving. And as we look at this gift today, I want to share with you three statements about Christian giving that are all based upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And giving is fundamentally about my relationship to God. It is fundamentally about my love for God. We should give not because we're pressured. We should give not because we're trying to get something. We should give in response to the fact that we love God and we understand that he loved us. I want you to see three statements here. Number one, to love is to give. To love is to give. Did you know in the Bible, love is never described as a feeling, but as an action? Love is not something that you sense, it is something that you do. Love is an action word. Love is always demonstrable. If I say I love somebody, you will always know that I love you, not necessarily but by what I say or by how you feel, but you're going to know that I love you because of something that I have done. This word agape in the original language means to sacrifice one's self for the benefit of someone else. I love this statement that I read this week. It is unconquerable benevolence. It is the greatest virtue of the Christian life. It is unselfish. It is self-giving. It is willful devotion. It is concern about the welfare of others. Listen, friend, God so loved the world that he gave. And the Bible describes his love as a gift, does it not? The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it is the gift of God, eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. In a passage on giving, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the highest motivation for giving in all the Bible is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, that says these words, but thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The Bible over and over again describes the sacrifice of Christ as a gift. Ephesians 5:22, he loved the church and gave himself. Galatians 1:4, he gave himself for our sins. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, he gave himself for us. Listen, friend, just let that love of Christ this morning wash over you. Think about the intensity of his love. Watch the word here. He so loved the world. Notice the immensity of his love. He loved the world. Notice the invitation of his love. He loved the world and gave his own son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How do you know that God loved you? You know that God loved you because he's got the scars to prove it. You know that he loved you because he gave himself willingly on the cross for your sins. He put himself in harm's way on your behalf so that you could be saved. Listen, to love is to give. A few years back, a six-year-old boy named Bridger Walker became viral on the internet. He was viral because playing in their Montana farm area, his little sister was attacked by a pit bull. This boy, Bridger, at 6, threw himself in between that dog and his little 4-year-old sister. His face was mauled by a pit bull, leaving him with 90 stitches from his eyes down to his mouth. Bridger has become an absolute hero. In fact, the day after his surgery, Captain America called him. Captain America sent him a Captain America shield. Just this past year, he was actually awarded the WBC Heavyweight Championship Boxing Championship. He is a hero, don't you agree? The cartoon on your left there is from the cover of a book called You Can Be a Hero, written by his mom and dad, and you can see it shows the boy with a scarred face and a shield between him and his sister. And when he was interviewed just days after about this heroic act, this is what he said. He said, "I just thought if someone should die, it should be me and not her." Now, friend, I don't know if I've heard anything that explains what Jesus did on Calvary for you and I. He just thought if someone should die, it'll be me and not them. Hallelujah. And friend, Bridger has the scars on his face today to show the world that yes, he did love his sister. And I want to tell you, when we get to heaven one day, according to Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 6, the Bible says people will say, "Where are these wounds from?" And he will answer us and said, "These are the wounds that I received in the house of my friends." Jesus has the scars to prove it. He loved you, so he gave himself for you. Number one, to love is to give. Number two, most naturally, to give then is to sacrifice. Doesn't the Bible explain the love of Jesus, the gift of Jesus, in terms of a sacrifice, an extraordinary sacrifice? John 15, 13, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." This is what the text here says. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That is the ultimate sacrifice. Giving, watch this, giving is actually not really giving unless giving is sacrificial. Unless giving cost us something. Remember what David said when they tried to give him a free threshing floor to offer sacrifices to the Lord after they brought the Ark of the Covenant back from the land of the Philistines in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and 6? And the man said, "Look, just take it, king. This is yours. You can have whatever you want." And what did David say? "I will not offer to the Lord a sacrifice that does not cost me anything." Folks, Christianity cost Jesus something. It cost him his life. It cost him death. And I've got to ask us this morning, have we ever sacrificed? Have you ever given in such a way that it felt strangely risky? Have you ever given in such a way that the only way it was going to work out is if God supplied the need because you were willing to give? I want you to imagine with me standing up here on a Sunday like this, and instead of imploring you to give, I got up with a sermon something like this. "Hey guys, I recognize it's tough out there. I recognize inflation is killing us. I recognize some of you are thinking about becoming chicken farmers because of the cost of eggs. I realize that some of you that are young are thinking to yourself, I'm never gonna own a house. Times are tough. Some of you are working 2 or 3 jobs. So here's the deal. I get it. God gets it. Let's just stop giving. If we're going to cut something out of the budget, let's just cut giving. I mean, it's the expendable expense." Now, in some places, that would get met with a, man, he is such a nice guy. How empathetic, how kind, how gracious of a pastor to be in touch with the culture and understand that to expect people to radically give is so out of touch with reality. And after all, don't you know, nowhere in the Bible does it command us to give, and on and on and on and on. But instead of getting met with that, I got met instead with, Pastor, look, I understand what you're saying, but don't feel bad for us. We believe we're supposed to give. In fact, please don't stop. Please don't shut down online giving. Please don't take the boxes out of here. I mean, please keep it available for us to give. Do you know in the New Testament, there is an actual story mirroring what I just said? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 4, it says this, "Moreover, brethren, we want to make known to you how God's grace was bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia." Listen to this. "That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their giving." Now listen to this. "For I bear witness that according to their ability and even beyond their ability, they were willing to freely give." Listen to this. "Imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift." Can you just hear Paul going, guys, look, there's a need in Jerusalem, but look, here's the deal. I know you guys are poor. I know it's been tough. I know you've lost your families. I know it's cost you a lot to follow Jesus, and so I'm not even going to ask you to give. But you know what they did? They begged Paul. They begged Paul to be able to give. They were broke. They were dirt poor. They had nothing, and they begged Paul to be a part of God's work. I remember we moved in this building. Some of you were here. A few of you were here. I think I'm crazy. Because now I'm playing it way too safe now. But I remember when we had to move into this building. Some of you guys were there at the old campus down here on Rojero and through the roundabout at Domino's and just on the left over. Now it's called the Citadel Church. And we were ready to move in here, and God opened this door, and that's a whole nother story. And we purchased this church from a Lutheran congregation that was falling apart, and I guess I'm just so business naive, okay, that there were some things I wasn't really thinking about, like closing cost on a, well, $2 million purchase. It's one thing to have closing costs on your $500,000 home, but man, it was staggering. I remember we came, it was September 2018, we came down to that moment where not only did we need to be able to demonstrate our ability to make this purchase, which I think was sketchy in the first place, but we did it, and then to have to come up with the closing costs. And I still remember coming into that Sunday, the money was due that week, and it was staggering. It was like $125,000. We did not have $125,000. I didn't know what else to do. I just stood up on Sunday and said, "Look, guys, we need $125,000, and we need it now. We need it right now." We had the $125,000 by Monday. I'll never forget what happened next. The service was over. I'm in the back. And a single mom made a beeline for me. Her alcoholic, drug-abusing husband had left her some months before. She's raising four kids, one with a heart condition. She's struggling just to keep them fed and clothed and housed. And she made a beeline for me, and she said, "Pastor, I'm going to give X amount of dollars." And it was a staggering number. It was probably to date the largest single cash gift this church has ever received. And she said, "I had no idea that I had a rich uncle." We joke about that. She actually had one. And he passed, and he left me an unfathomable inheritance. And she said, "I know, I know God did that so that we could get in this building. Now, if ever there was a person who had an excuse not to break off some of what God had blessed them with, it was a single mom in the trenches trying to fight for every fiber of their being to make ends meet, but to give to the Lord was a sacrifice. Now, I know there are men and women in this room who give less than their children, who give less than the senior adults on fixed income. Folks, I'm just telling you, Christianity is giving, and Christianity is sacrifice, and Christianity is demonstrating back to God what He first demonstrated to us. To love is to give, to give is to sacrifice, and finally, to sacrifice is to provide. What did God provide for us through His sacrifice? He provided salvation for us. If you're here today and you've never personally accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know it has already been provided for you. The payment has already been made. The blood has already been shed. The life has already been given. The sin debt has already been conquered. Death has already been defeated. And you can cash in on that offer today. So, but when we sacrifice, here's what happens. When Christ sacrificed, He gave us salvation. When we sacrifice, we provide all of the needs that God presents to us in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I just make a few statements? Number one, God has been very good and generous to all of us. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Everything you have, sir, was a gift from God. You say, well, I worked hard to get it. If God didn't allow you to have the mental faculties and the physical strength to get out of bed this morning, you wouldn't have got out of bed this morning. And if God graced you with an education and graced you with a good job, that's exactly what it was. Was it not the grace of God? Hey, listen, friend, I don't care if you're the hardest worker and the highest earner in this building. Listen very carefully. You don't deserve it, and it's all by grace. So what does God ask us to do? He asks us as people that He's blessed to be stewards or managers of His blessings. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it is required of stewards, of managers, that we are found faithful. And subsequently, when you put all that together, here's what God does. God graces people with life, with work, with financial resources, with health, so that we can steward it, so that we can then in turn give and bless the kingdom. And you've got to ask yourself the question, am I involved in blessing the kingdom? So let me give you four statements about giving as I wrap this. Now, that doesn't mean I'm almost done. It just means I made a rookie preaching mistake by saying I'm almost done when I'm not. Let me give you four statements, that should characterize your giving. Please listen very carefully. Based on everything that we've said, these are four biblical statements. They are unalterable. They are absolutely clear from the Bible. There's no question about them. Four statements that should govern your giving. When you look at how you give, if you give, and if you don't give, start today. And when you start, this is how it should look. Number one, you should give regularly. The simplest form of giving in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, was the tithe or a tenth. Malachi said it like this, "Will a man rob God, yet you have robbed me? But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Will a man rob God?" You say, that's Old Testament. Friend, let me help you with something. Tithing was pre-Testament. Tithing didn't come with the law. Tithing and offerings were regulated by the law. Tithing started back in the book of Genesis when Melchizedek, the picture of Christ, the king of Salem, the king of peace, came and helped deliver Abram in the rescue of Lot against the kings of the land of Shinar. He fell on his face before this king and gave tithes. Nobody told him to. Nobody held a Mosaic law over his head and said, thou shalt give. Nobody did that. Giving was a response. By the way, in the New Testament, it translates over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. It says this, let every one of you purpose in his heart to set aside money on the first day of the week to give to God to the storehouses. Giving was pre-law, giving was in the law, and giving is post-law. Read Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, seven times. In that 10 verses, tithing is mentioned. So you should give regularly. Number 2, you should give willingly. The essential difference between New Testament giving and Old Testament giving is that we get to give willingly rather than of necessity. If you feel guilty and you feel like I don't want to do this, I would recommend to you 2 things. Number 1, give till you feel like it. And number 2, let that be a pattern of how you live your life. How many understand? We don't just do what we feel, or we should not just do what we feel. We should do what is right. And I believe that in time, as you are faithful, God will turn your heart from an obligation to a willingness to even, in fact, as 1 Corinthians says, or 2 Corinthians says, a joyful experience. Exodus chapter 35, verse 5, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whoever is of a willing heart. Listen, friend, if I wasn't willing this morning, one thing I would want to do is I would want to get on my knees this morning and say, God, would you just make me willing? Would you change my heart? Would you make me like Jesus? Would you put that on me? When they took up the offering for the temple in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, the people rejoiced when they had offered willingly, because with a perfect heart, they offered willingly. You should give, number 3, generously. Generously. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says this, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. He wants you to give outrageously. He wants you to give generously. He wants you to give outlandishly. He wants you to give in such a way that people that don't know God will go, you do what? And finally, we should give believingly. We should give believing what the Bible says, and that is this. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How many of you understand? He's got a bigger checking account than you do. And if you give, he promises he will supply all your needs, not all your greeds, all your needs. That's a promise. Do you believe that? I remember Brent, when he was little, at the old campus, he would always, we lived here, okay? We lived at the old property, trying to fix it up, trying to make it better. So our kids were just there. All right, we got pictures of Brent and Adriana sleeping in the lobby as Angie's painting some hallway or something. And so he was always around. People would come by. I remember one day, Brent came busting in, and I had a bowl of candy, I think it was. And Brent come busting in the office and said, Dad, can I get some Skittles? And I said, sure, buddy, go ahead. And he said, can you use your hand? Dad's hand's bigger. Dad's hand can grab more. Dad's hand can provide more. Listen, friend, your hands are infinitely smaller than God's. And he'll do more with your money and your life when you give than you could ever try to do when you withhold. So really, there's 3 questions. Should I give? Class?
Yes.
Yes. How about this one? Could I give? Class?
Yes,
you could. Yeah, you could. It might mean something needs to go, something needs to give, something needs to stop. But could you? Sure. Now I'm going to ask the last question. I don't want you to answer it out loud, but I want you to think about it. Should I give, class? Yes. Could I give, class? Yes. Would I give? Let's pray.